Alright, here we are.
Clock says go. You're gonna give me a 5-minute warning, right?
Yes.
Okay, good. Alright, so I'm Robert Bishop. I'm gonna be talking about randomness and order in God's creation. I probably should say at the beginning, I'm not gonna address political randomness at all. This is not gonna get beyond physics. So that, you know, half of you are probably gonna stand up and leave, you know, right at this point. But anyway, so thinking about randomness, I mean, there's a kind of question you might think of as a Christian in terms of how are we supposed to understand randomness? Because after all, if we believe God is a God of order and that God is sovereign over all things, then what's up with randomness? How should we make sense of that sort of thing? So let me begin by talking about two forms of randomness that scientists work on. As far as I know, these are the only two forms of randomness in the physical world that scientists study that we have available to us. One of them is typically called apparent randomness. That's randomness that is basically due to our empirical limitations. So how you should think about this is that there's some underlying deterministic basis for the behavior of systems. So think about a roulette wheel or dice or the car engine that, you know, gets you around on a daily basis, right? Or the computers that you work on, right? Those are deterministic systems. Sometimes you are surprised by some of the things that they do, and you feel like, man, that seemed to be random, yeah? But actually, that randomness is simply due to the fact that there's an ignorance we have about the precision of the initial conditions or all of the factors that go into the system itself. And because of that, the randomness is apparent to us. The other form of randomness that scientists talk about is called irreducible randomness. So this is a form of randomness where the full set of the physical conditions that actually determine the system determine only the probabilities for the outcomes, but not necessarily any of the individual outcomes themselves. Yet the outcomes will always conform to particular sort of probabilistic patterns. In essence, the probabilities are reflecting something about the constraints on the system that are actually statistical constraints rather than deterministic constraints. Now, I should emphasize, particularly at this point, that irreducible randomness, you should not be thinking of it as if it's somehow some kind of lawless chaos. So far as we know, there is, at least in terms of the physical world, there is no such thing as lawless chaos. There might be some in, you know, human behavior. I'm not talking about that, right? But in terms of physical systems, there is no such thing as a kind of lawless, uncaused kind of form of randomness. That's a kind of myth. That myth actually ends up playing a fairly important role because some objections that people make to evolution depend upon that myth, as in, you know, evolution can't happen because of random processes, can never bring about order, but that sense of randomness is the mythical randomness. It's a kind of lawless chaos. So far as we know, there are only these two forms of order. Admittedly, irreducible randomness is a different order than we're typically used to because we live in a world where, for the most part, we deal with apparent randomness due to the deterministic systems that we have experience with, like car engines and our computers and so on and so forth. So what's an example of irreducible randomness? Well, radioactive decay is a beautiful example. So here I've got some data from a sample of barium 137. Basically, it's been sampled and in sort of 30-second intervals. And what you see is it fits this very lovely kind of exponential decay curve. Every radioactive element fits a particular kind of radioactive decay curve. Even though there's nothing that we know about the quantum mechanics of the nuclei that specifies anything about the when any particular nucleus will undergo a decay event, they will always conform to this kind of statistical pattern. So here is an example of the kind of order that emerges out of these kinds of irreducible random systems. All right, so these are the two forms of randomness that scientists work on a day-in, day-out basis. But how should we think about them theologically? Well, to give some perspective on that, let me make a few remarks about returning to the doctrine of creation. We think about a Trinitarian doctrine of creation. I think we can find perhaps some ways of beginning to put randomness, particularly irreducible randomness, into a larger perspective. So if we think about the triune creator, think about how the Father calls creation to be able to do various sorts of things and gifts it with a particular kind of order, a contingent rationality, as Thomas Torrance calls it, for example. And that everything that's created, that exists in the universe, is created through Christ and is sustained by Christ, and that the Spirit actually energizes or enables all things to be able to fulfill the various kinds of callings that the Father has. Then we can begin to think, about how to perhaps place randomness in a kind of perspective as something that God actually works through. For time's sake, I'm going to focus on an aspect of this third feature that has to do with the ministerial nature of creation. That is, creation actually ministers to or enables creation to be able to do various kinds of things that fulfill the kinds of plans and purposes that God has. So, let's use a model from Psalm 104, my all-time favorite psalm. So these are verses 10 through 18. I'll just read them right quick. You let loose the springs and freshets. Among the mountains they go. They water all beasts of the field. The wild asses slake their thirst. Above them the fowl of the heavens dwell, and among the foliage they send forth their voice. He waters mountains from his lofts. From the fruit of your works the earth is sated. He makes the hay sprout for cattle, grass for the labor of humankind to bring forth bread from the earth, and the wine that gladdens the heart of man to make faces shine brighter than oil, and bread that sustains the heart of man. The trees of the Lord drink their fill, the Lebanon cedars he planted, where the birds make their nest, the stork whose home is in the cypress, the high mountains for the gazelles, the crags a shelter for badgers. One of the things that you notice when you study Psalm 104 is it has this kind of interesting interleaving where it will make these claims about God watering all of the beasts of the earth and the plants, for example, and then it will turn around and say that it is the streams that are watering all the beasts of the earth and the plants. So obviously the psalmist is trying to get a particular kind of message across out of the experience it touches base with the experience of his Hebrew hearers, that God is working through the very natural processes that he has established in order to care for and provide for creation. Yet, it's also described by the psalmist as God doing that kind of care, providing water, providing shelter, providing food, and so forth, but never in such a way that God and the creation are somehow confused or identified. There's a very strict and very clear creator-creature distinction that's maintained here. So the idea that I want to float for you now is basically an implication of thinking about, well, okay, so here are these sort of homey examples that they might be a little bit foreign to us if we've grown up in the city and don't have the same kind of more rustic or rural kinds of experiences that Hebrew people had. But can we think about randomness in creation as being yet another feature of the functional integrity of creation? An element of nature that God is working through. So let's try that on for size. I'll give you three possibilities for within that kind of framing from the doctrine of creation that one might latch onto. So the first possibility that one might latch onto is that the only kind of randomness there is in creation is just apparent randomness. What that would mean is that everything has a deterministic basis underneath. It's just a function of the fact that we know so little about so many things that we get these kinds of random sorts of, or apparently random kinds of observations or experiences in life. Now, I would say this option is fully consistent with deism, right? The idea that God creates and then just lets, you know, like a kind of machine, which was, you know, a popular 18th century idea, the creation just simply function along and move and fulfill all of the purposes just the way we hope that the car motor does when we turn it on in the morning, right, and try to drive to work or drive to do our errands or whatever it is we're trying to accomplish. On the other hand, I want to raise a question about that. If all randomness is simply apparent randomness, that seems to be inconsistent with thinking about the triune freeing love of God for creation, right? So think about, you know, a creation that has been gifted and called to participate with God in its coming to full completion in Christ. Is this the way that God would accomplish that sort of purposes in terms of love? I mean, we might think about only about God's power. You can find a lot on that in medieval theologians, for example, or only about God's will. But we often don't ask the question about where is the love? What about God's love for creation? A love relationship implies that the object of love has at least some freedom to participate in that love relationship, and in this particular instance, and in the participate in the life and the love of God. Second possibility is that, well, okay, maybe not everything's apparently random. Some things clearly are, right? But there might be various sorts of systems that are irreducible randomness according to all that we know and can tell about the sciences, right? That squarely puts us in the realm of quantum mechanics. What one can say about that is that, what God does, of course, is, in terms of the order, is establishes the probabilities for all these kinds of outcomes. So radioactive decay is going to fulfill particular kinds of probability patterns. Various other sorts of quantum mechanical systems are going to fulfill particular other sorts of patterns, and without those patterns, we wouldn't be here to have this conversation, for instance. Those patterns underlie all of what makes life possible, to connect with Ronald's talk just a few minutes ago. But what a lot of people who are attracted to this particular option want to say is that what happens is that God is the one who actualizes perhaps all, or most, some of them will say, of the events such that they fulfill these law-like patterns that we see. Right, so that's clearly another possibility. That would be a way in which we might conceive of how randomness, as the scientists describe it, might be consistent with a God who acts in the world. But that also has an implication to it. If we say that it's God who is doing the actualization of all of these events, say, well, to go back to this picture here, right? So God is actually actualizing when any particular radioactive element, any particular nucleus is going to undergo a radioactive decay such that it, you know, always fulfills this kind of exponential pattern. If God's doing that, that implies that the very functional integrity that God has gifted creation and has called creation to participate in is inadequate to carry out God's purposes. God is the one who has to actually actualize every event that happens. That also seems to raise a question for how we think about what does it mean for there to be a love relationship between God and the creation that he has made, which he loves for its own sake. Here's a third possibility, and this is the one that draws me back to Psalm 104. Irreducible randomness is there. It's present in some of the systems in creation, but it functions as a divine means for working and accomplishing various sorts of things in creation. So we think about this. The Father then, of course, establishes the physical order that has these various sorts of statistical patterns by, again, establishing the probabilities for the outcomes for things like radioactive decay. The Spirit enables all of these different sort of systems to be able to bring about the outcomes consistent with their nature, right? Not in some way that's inconsistent with the nature, but consistent with their nature, such that creation's functional integrity is real, it's genuine, it's also a genuine participant in what's happening in the world. But just like in the psalm, where it's God who waters, but it's also the water that is watering, it's the genuine work of these random processes in something like radioactive decay that is carrying out that functional integrity and serving various sorts of purposes and accomplishing various sorts of things in creation. But that's also a means by which we can also say with the psalmist that God is at work there. God is doing something genuine and real, enabled by the Spirit to be able to participate in God's plans and purposes. And in this sense, then, irreducible randomness genuinely could be a part of the functional integrity of creation, participating in Trinitarian freeing love, such that creation ultimately does come to its completion in Christ. Now, when I step back and think about this for a moment, we work through radioactive and other sorts of irreducible randomness processes all the time, right? So when one thinks about medical treatments, diagnostic imaging techniques, nuclear power, and yeah, nuclear weapons, and many other sorts of things, we harness and work through quintessentially irreducible randomness processes all the time, and we accomplish purposes. God probably can do that too. If we can do it, God certainly can do it. So to conclude then, whatever randomness turns out to be, whether it's apparent randomness or whether it's irreducible randomness, it all somehow is still part of God's providence. So when scientists are describing various forms of randomness, and they're referring to this happens randomly, they're always saying this happens according to some kind of order, right? So never hear a scientist, when they appeal to randomness, as thinking that there's no order whatsoever. The scientist is out of a job at that point. So of course they wouldn't mean that. But they're not offering necessarily, or at least we shouldn't be thinking that they're offering an alternative to God's work. Instead, we should think about how it is they might be actually describing ordinary means by which God is at work bringing the creation to its full completion in Christ. And I'll stop there. Thank you. Yes?
So where does white noise fit into your scheme?
So, white noise can be used for all kinds of purposes. So if anybody knows about things like Ganzfeld experiments, where you put people into altered states of consciousness, white noise is one of the things used in sensory deprivation to then study what happens consciously to human beings when they are actually deprived of all sensory elements. White noise also is something that, there are, you have to be pretty clever to generated in terms of the techniques for these kinds of experiments. It's also a form of randomness, right, that we often can create. So I don't know if you have something particularly in mind.
What about stochastic resonance? How random processes can create periodicities in physical systems?
So that I would say that also are means by which we see creation ministering to creation, whether one's talking about various sorts of resonances that happen in natural systems versus artificial systems, where we try to arrange and make use of a resonance, what one sees is that you get various kinds of complex behavior that is stable and sustainable, right? And stability is important for lots of things that happen in life, for example. So I would say we can, you know, with the psalmist in Psalm 104, we can say the same sort of thing about any kind of stochastic processes. Some of those stochastic processes may be only apparently random, right? Because there may be a deterministic basis for which the only way we can model that because of our ignorance is by a statistical or stochastic model. Others of them might be irreducibly random. Right. So either way, I would say that those, again, would simply be means through which God is accomplishing his purposes, and scientists are giving us insights into some really cool things about creation, and are letting us in on some secrets about what it is, you know, how it is God's at work in those kinds of things. Yes?
Any thoughts about how irreducible randomness built into the universe interacts with our free will, or possibly gives us the material basis for having free will?
Yeah, there is a lot of literature on this, because a lot of people have been fascinated, and again, quantum mechanics is sort of the quintessential place to look, for how it is that, say, human consciousness and decision-making might actually do something like actualize the outcomes that fit within these sort of probability constraints for quantum systems. So on the one hand, I could talk a lot about that, but on the other hand, it would all boil down to the same sort of thing, that we have no model for how one gets from our conscious experience to those kinds of actualizations. And those typically depend upon particular interpretations of quantum mechanics, which require what we call collapse of the wave function. Some physicists think there is a wave function that collapses, some think there's not. And so then you've got to sort of chase through those kinds of trails. The third thing I would say, just to keep things short, is we may not need humans' ability to sort of manipulate quantum mechanics to save free will, because if the world is not simply deterministic, you know, from top to bottom, then we already have space to begin to think about what does free action mean and how do we interact with systems in the world in ways where our action and freedom is genuine, that might also have parallels for how we think about or perhaps one can fruitfully think about parallels from looking at Psalm 104 and other passages in the scripture that seem to indicate that creation has a relative freedom to genuinely participate in a way that God gives it space to be able to do to fulfill purposes as well.
I was wondering whether you'd like to link your talk with a previous talk by commenting on how the randomness and uncertainty in statistical mechanics and quantum mechanics has to be fine-tuned to make life possible.
The previous talk actually gave us some nuancing for that, because when one thinks about the old and the new ways of thinking about fine-tuning, A number of those fine-tuning parameters, though, right, are drawn from all this work we've done in quantum mechanics, for instance. So, indeed, I don't know if it's the first, but one of the first discoveries of sort of fine-tuning was a thing that where people were looking in quantum mechanics, and they noticed that a particular combination of some of these parameters called the fine structure constant is almost exactly 1 over 137. It's 1 over 137.1, right? But that's astonishing. You don't expect a collection of things like the mass of the electron and the charge and gravitational constant, all these sort of things, to have a physically meaningful ratio that is almost an integer. Right, that's spooky, scary, and that. And then people began to realize that actually that's got connections with how it is that chemistry works, and chemistry, of course, is related to biochemistry, which eventually leads you to biological systems, and that sort of thing set people to begin to look into the fact that that it looks like a lot of these parameters are really quite special. If the chemistry for life and life itself, it's one thing to have the chemistry, it's another thing to be able to build a gut, right? And be able to digest and so on and so forth. To be able to have all of those sorts of things comes out of an amazing combination of stability on the one hand, for how it is that hydrogen and some other forms of bonding work. But on the other hand, these irreducibly probabilistic kinds of patterns by which a lot of these elements in at the level of quantum mechanics work in our world. So again, there's a kind of interleaving of apparent randomness and irreducible randomness that seems to be pretty important for life. At least life as we know it, life in our universe. When you look at the more recent sort of fine-tuning work, that raises some questions about what other kinds of universes might there be that might have some form of life, modulo some questions about the kinetics of using deuterium or tritium. That's like our person was raising earlier, that's non-trivial. It's not clear that you can get biological life with all of that. That requires a lot of work. But for our universe, right, the universe of our experience, it's just remarkable. And as a Christian, when I look at those sorts of things, I it's hard to not fall on my knees and say praise the Lord about how amazing is the creation that he has made that functions like Psalm 104, even though Psalm 104, they don't know about biology, they don't know about chemistry, they don't know about quantum physics, so on and so forth, but the same sort of pattern seems to show up from their lived experience in what the scientists are talking about, making life possible. And there's a sense in which when I think about how creation is built to minister to creation, life seems to be one of the, it's one of the ultimate goals that God has for creation, for it to be, indeed he says that, for example, in Isaiah, that creation is made to be inhabited. And here we are. Yes?
So if you had put your slides in random order, would we have understood it worse or better?
That probably pedagogically would have led to a worse outcome, but I don't know. I mean, it could, to me it seemed coherent, but to you it may have been a ramble, right? And if I had done it in some other order, you might have found it to be terribly insightful. Right, to give you some new idea. Yes.
So I'm curious, in the case of dynamically evolving systems, would you localize the work of the Holy Spirit more in setting up the parameter space and just kind of letting them run, or more in actually intervening in the evolution of that system itself?
Ah, good question. So notice I never used the word intervention, except for... let's get back here to this second one, the second option, right? This seems to be a case where you've got interventions going on, because God is, you know, literally sort of making each, you know, decay event happen for a sample, say. Whereas if we go back then to the language of Psalm 104, right here, I mean, God is at work, but God's not intervening. God is working through the very processes. So I would say it's the Spirit is enabling and energizing the various processes in nature to actually do the things God has called them to do, what the Father has called them to do. And that may not ever require much in the way of an intervention where God comes in from outside the or and suspends the laws of nature to do something, because he probably can do everything he needs in this cooperative fashion along with the very capacities that he has gifted creation with.
So, I guess a quick follow-up would be, how do you see that differing from sort of the more traditional like watchmaker thing where you set up these parameters and you just kind of let the system run and it will do what you made it to do in the beginning, but you don't need to intervene? So what's the difference in?
Yeah, so that's a contrast between, on the one hand, sort of the deist system where God can, you know, initially set up with everything it needs and then just let it run, probably need a sustaining hand, right? I mean, things have to be kept in existence. Being is something we can't do as created things, but God can sustain in being, right? But that's sort of it. As opposed to the way the psalmist talks about, that it's God who is providing, because somehow it's both God and creation that are at work in a way that I think Larry Funk in a talk earlier today described really well. It's mysterious. We don't know all of how that works out, but what we know is that we see this pattern going on all the time in Scripture. Indeed, I need to, as a good moderator, I need to have shut down 2 minutes ago. Last word on this is that you see this pattern actually in Genesis 1. Right, so we go to verses 24 and 25. Verse 24, so God said, "Let the earth bring forth." That Hebrew word that means to originate. Right, "Let the earth bring forth," and he gives you a list of living creatures. Verse 25, "So God made." Right, so God is telling us something in that very passage that, you know. So you're like, where did the psalmist get this idea? Psalm 104 is a commentary in Genesis 1. So he got that from Genesis 1. That it's actually God and creation that are making all of the things. So one doesn't need this kind of sort of intervention from outside of or a suspension of the laws of nature. God can fully work within the very gifting that he's given to creation in a way that doesn't violate it, but also invites it and enables it to participate in what he's doing. Okay, so I'll stop because some people probably want to go to dinner.